I also want to say that our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That's the verse he gave me for 1978. Because it was in this year that I was going to retire from everything. And God has seen fit to give me possibly the busiest year of my life. And I do thank him for the privilege that he gave me of enabling me to go to Russia. And not only enabling me to go there, but he has answered my prayer regarding three special heart's desires that I had. One was that I would be able to meet my relatives, find them and meet them. And secondly, that I would be able to know what the true situation is in Russia today. And thirdly, that he would let me at long last to witness to somebody in that land of Russia about the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for me. You see, when I completed my studies at the Moody Bible Institute, I wanted to go to Russia, but the door was closed. And I knew my relatives were there, and I knew of so many other Russian people who have perhaps never heard the gospel. And my heart was always longing to reach these folk. And God let a few of them out after the war. And some went down to Argentina, where I have been a missionary for 10 years with my dear husband. We worked with the Russian folk there. And then some have been able to escape into China. And then from China they came to Australia. And we have been ministering to them in Sydney and Hobart and Melbourne. And now God gave me the opportunity of actually going into Russia and witnessing for him there. He answered all three of these prayers. As soon as I came in on the western border of Brest of Russia, the police immediately asked me a number of questions on the train, even before I got off the train. Where did I learn Russian? Have I been in Russia before? How much money have I got? And I had quite a lot of money because the dear family and Christian people have given me money to help these people in Russia, help those who perhaps are being persecuted. And I had about $5,000 with me, and that's a lot of money in any language. They also asked me whether or not I was a Christian, and I was so thrilled to be able to say yes, I was. Then they asked if I had brought any scriptures with me, and I said, yes, I've got a lot with me. Well, they weren't very happy about this, and so they quickly took my luggage off the rack and marched me into the customs hall. And there in the customs hall, they took every Bible, every tract, every hymn book, every New Testament that I had. I had about 35 Bibles, so it was very heavy luggage. And that case was empty. I got rid of it afterwards. But they took everyone out. Now, is it because God does not answer prayer today? Because look, so many people were praying. People in my own church, people linked with the Christian Women's Conventions, and other people who are constantly praying for me. And they were praying on that 18th of January when I was coming in that God would help me to get the Bibles in. Some churches in Chicago even gave me, about 10 Bibles. And they held the Bibles before God in the church service and prayed that God would help me to get them into Russia. And you can imagine how I felt when these officers took everyone, piled them up on a table in the middle of the room, and then marched up to me and said, you have broken the law. And you're not to bring this book in our country. We don't want this book here. And then I proceeded to tell them about a group of men that have come from the Soviet Union to the United States, assuring us that there's now religious freedom in Russia. We can bring Bibles in and, no problems. And so when I told him this, he said, he shouldn't have said that. But I said, it's your minister for religious affairs, Mr. Shcherbakov. I said, please allow me to talk to him on the telephone. But they wouldn't let me do that. So I had no concourse at all. I just had to let them do what they pleased with these Bibles. So they confiscated them all. And then they told me I had to go upstairs. And I want to say that while I was going up those stairs, I was really fearful, not knowing what to expect, realizing that I still had an itinerary of 2 months in 14 different cities, and I was eager to meet my relatives, and I didn't know whether they'd jail me or fine me or what. I didn't know what to expect. However, when I got up there, the Lord removed all my fear, and He gave me courage. I asked Him for this, and I had no more fear after that, even though some of the circumstances would normally fill me with fear. But the fear was gone. God answered that prayer. And the higher officers were up there, quite a few of them. Among other questions, they asked me if I was a Christian. And I thought, thank you, Lord. Even before these officials, I'm able to witness for Christ. And I said, yes, I am a Christian, and I'm so glad to be a Christian. And these men then asked, why are you a Christian? Why are you glad you're a Christian? Oh, I thought that was a good question. I wish more of the Aussies would ask that question. It would provide such an opportunity, wouldn't it? And so I was able to tell them how Christ has changed my life, how He satisfies, and the marvelous way in which He answers prayer, and He's helped me to raise my family and so on. And I said, you know, He gave me, instead of a selfish heart, He gave me a heart of love for people. And they just stood up to this, you know, they took notice of this, because they claim that communism is an ideology whereby everybody loves one another and works for one another and, you know, works together for one another. But of course, it's not working out there at all, not at all. And to hear someone say that their heart was changed to a heart of love, well, they wanted to know a little more about it. I was able to speak about the power of God. And then one of the men seemed to be extremely angry. He didn't want to hear these things, so he changed the subject by asking other questions. But they did say that unless I wrote a letter of apology, I could not go. They could not let me go. And I again said, look, I must be honest. I'm not sorry I brought these books into this country. I said, how could I apologize for something I'm not really sorry about? Well, they said, unless you write that letter, well, you cannot go. So I sat down and wrote a letter of explanation, folded it up carefully, gave it back to the men. They received it, but they took my visa and marked it. And on it had written that I had brought spiritual literature into the country. And I really believe, because of what was written in my visa, I had very special treatment all the way. I didn't travel with a group. I went in alone, with God, of course, and with the team of people who prayed. I was very much aware of this, that I wasn't alone. There was a company praying with me. And it was marvelous to sense this, even though the time seemed so long. And there were many, many times when I wished I could talk to someone out loud, especially in my hotel room. These people who would look at my visa would at first, before they looked at the visa, smile and be warm and welcoming. And then as soon as they saw the visa, they would just stiffen up. I don't know whether it was with fright or hatred or what, but they wouldn't even be cordial to me afterwards. And this happened in every single city where I went. I do thank God that right there in that city of Brest, my precious relatives came to meet me. They were down in the hotel lobby waiting the 3 hours while I was being held up in the customs and with the police. And finally, when I was shown to my room, the phone rang and they told me I must come down to meet the relatives. And what a joy it was to meet them. And as they kissed me and welcomed me in true Russian style, these lovely people said, oh, Mary, we're Christians. And this is the greatest joy we have had this year. We've had so many difficulties and trials, and what a great joy to have you here. They asked permission for me to stay at my cousin's home during the 3 days that I was allotted to stay in Brest. And, oh, they said, we can't give you this permission. We have to ring Moscow. So we begged them to do this, and they finally rang Moscow and made a lot of explanations, and Moscow granted permission. So I went to my cousin's, and we knelt down on that cold wooden floor. It was 20 below zero, by the way, while I was there. And we knelt on that cold floor and prayed. Oh, what prayers went up to God. No one seemed to worry about time, but they were all praying and thanking the Lord for the privilege of being together. They thanked Him for His salvation, and they just thanked the Lord for His presence, and it was marvelous. It was like a touch of heaven for me to be there. After that, we talked right through the night. And what stories they told. Some things I cannot tell you, because it still has a lot to do with people who would be involved and they could get into trouble. But some things they did say I could share with you. And one of the things is that it is still very difficult for Christians in Russia today. We are not to believe the stories that there is such great freedom in Russia for the Christians, because there isn't. They do tolerate a few churches. They, especially in the big cities where the tourists go, usually Moscow and Leningrad and maybe Kiev. And in these three places, usually, the tourists go to the registered church, which is recognized by the government, and they see a room full of people. And they'll hear good singing and they'll hear good preaching. And they go back and say, well, everything's fine in Russia today. Perfect freedom. But they never see the other side. And this is the Christians who are not registered and not recognized. These Christians felt that because certain rulings were made up by the government in order to be registered, they couldn't go along with it. They said this would be sheer compromise. And one is that they're not to spread the gospel anywhere. It's against the law in Russia to try to talk someone into becoming a Christian. You're not to proselytize there at all. But the Christians said, we must go and spread the gospel. And these wonderful people who are not registered, they're not rebels or criminals. They are trying to obey the law in every way. But when the law conflicts with the law of God, they feel they cannot compromise. And I'm on their side, you know. I don't want to compromise. When the Lord says, go and preach the gospel to every creature, we must do this. We must be obedient. We heard about obedience through our sister. God wants us to be obedient. And He expects us to spread the gospel. Some of us say, well, we pay a preacher to do it, or we pay a teacher to do it, or a missionary. Why should we do it? And it wouldn't matter a scrap to some of us, because we don't spread the gospel anyhow. But it matters to the Christians there. And they say, we must share the gospel message, and they're doing this against all odds and at great risk. I love the young people in Moscow, in Russia today. They seem to be even braver than the older ones. And they're not afraid to take any risks. And Christ is so real to them that they go around telling other young people about the Lord. And some of the young people have already been in prison. While I was there, and I was only there 2 months, I dare say if I stayed longer, I would meet more. But I met 17 who have already been in prison. And that's presently. One just came out just before I arrived. And you could see the marks on their hands. You could see their sallow, thin faces from being undernourished and having to work hard, and from the longings of wanting to be with their young wives and families. But these dear people said, look, we're ready to die for Christ. Before, we used to be ready to die for communism. And now, how could we offer less to the Lord of our life, while we're willing to suffer and die for Him if necessary? And oh, my heart just, oh, was so moved as I heard these precious people give their testimonies. In the city of Brest, we had a meeting with these unregistered people, and I was warned that the meeting could be broken up by the police, we could be beaten, we could be fined, anything can happen. They said, are you ready, are you willing to take the risk? And I said to my relatives, I'd be only too happy to come. And they were thrilled that I came, and they asked me to say something. Now, in Russian circles, they're not keen on women speakers at all. However, they were very anxious for me to tell them what God is doing in Australia and in New Zealand and in America and in all these free countries. They wanted to hear. And so the men gave me the opportunity to say something. And how thrilled I was to be able to share with them and to encourage them and to assure them of our prayers and our love. And they were grateful to God for this. We had a wonderful time together. After that, some of the men gave messages, but they had nothing in their hands, no scriptures. But they quoted great portions of scriptures, word for word. And it was really delightful to hear. I asked these men afterwards where their Bibles were. They said they've been confiscated. The police have been visiting our homes, and if we knew that they would come, we would hide our Bibles in the ground somewhere in the backyard. But we didn't know when they would come, and we were reading our scriptures, and they confiscated our Bibles, our hymn books, our addresses, our letters, and they're going to try to use this in evidence against us. And, they say we miss our Bibles. Oh, if we wouldn't care if they take everything else from our homes, but we would love to have our Bibles. And my heart went out to them, and I thought, dear, here in Australia, we have so many Bibles. I dare say there's not a single person in this room who hasn't got a Bible. Is there someone without a Bible? Not a single hand. Someone with five Bibles? Who has five Bibles? Wow. Do you realize how wealthy you are? A Bible is the greatest treasure of the average Russian person. They seem to have such a hunger for the things of God today that wherever the gospel is preached, people are turning to the Lord. And I've been in a meeting where a woman got up at the end of the meeting after the benediction was pronounced. This little woman got up and said, I want to become a Christian. Pray for me. And you know, everybody came right back again and they knelt down and they prayed with this dear woman and she received the Lord. What a joy it was to see this in Russia. God is at work there and there is this hunger, and how they wish they could have the scriptures, but it's very, very difficult now, because the vans often are confiscated, as well as all the scriptures in the vans. And even the scriptures that people had difficulty in procuring, those are now being confiscated. Anyone with any keenness is often visited by the police, and these things are taken. We thank God that God has found another way, and that is through radio. God is speaking to the people there through the ether waves and saying, I love you. And he's telling them through the voices of missionaries who are preaching from Quito, Ecuador, HCJB, and the Transworld radio station in Monaco, and FEBC in Manila, and we think of Korea, the team radio station, and some KGEI in San Francisco. In all of these places, we have about 6 or 7 missionaries who daily are broadcasting into Russia. Some sing, some answer Bible questions, some give testimonies, but we have these people speaking to the Russian folk on behalf of God, telling them that God loves them and that God has provided a way for them to come to Him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Christ. And these dear Russian people are listening in. I have met communists who said they hate those radio broadcasts, but they say we've been listening for 2 years. And I said, oh, that's pretty dangerous. I said, you know, as you keep listening, you're going to start believing one of these days. They said, but you know, we love their music. We love their singing. And I'm glad that God can use music to reach some hearts. But he is getting that message across. And I have met groups of people who have had no pastor or no preacher, but they've been converted through radio, and they meet together now for prayer. And then together in a home, they'll listen to the radio broadcast, and that's their church service. Now, of course, the authorities can come in and arrest them for this, but so far they've been able to get away with it. But oh, how they love the Lord. And it was my joy to be able to tell a lot of these people what the radio personnel looks like, because I know most of them. And we're very thrilled as a mission to be able to put out these broadcasts. And we're really sold on this, because it's almost impossible to police. They'd have to have such a police force to arrest everyone who's listening in, because the Christians are very wise there. As soon as they hear footsteps, they just switch the program. They don't turn it off. They switch something else on, and you know, they get away with it. And then, of course, a lot of the Christians find now that the neighbors want to hear, and they come in and listen, and I know it won't be long before they'll get converted. While I was there, I had another opportunity in the city of Minsk to meet with Christians, the registered and unregistered. I thought I'd go to both camps, those who are registered and those who are not, just to see the difference. And I am thrilled to see that in both meetings, the gospel is still being preached, and that there are wonderful Christians in both groups, and they have fellowship together. They love each other. But those who are not compromising pray that God will make these others strong and give them the courage to take a stand. And some of them are doing just that, and they're leaving the registered churches because they feel they must spread the gospel. Another ruling is that they're not to teach children under 18 years of age. They're not to influence them with the Christian message. Can you imagine what this does? Communism feels that in this way, the oldies will one day die out and there will be no more Christians. But they're alarmed because now the young people are turning to Christ. And even though they have lectures on atheism in the primary schools and high schools, the young people are turning to Christ. And they're so brave for Christ, they say to the authorities, you can do what you like with us. We will stand for the Lord. We love him. And we will be loyal to him to the end. And the authorities don't know what to do with them because there are so many in some areas. And it's really very difficult, it's a problem for them. They send a lot of them off to these labor camps. And they feel, well, if they go there, they'll be mixing with hard people and they'll turn away from God. But instead, those hard men are turning to God. Those those in the coal mines and those in the salt mines and those in the forests where they have to cut trees down in the taigas, those people are turning to God. Hard men, you know, they're real rough diamonds. But oh, you see these men with these hard muscles and hard, dirty hands. But they love Christ. And to me, they're just so special because they love Christ with such an unwavering love that nothing, neither prison nor persecution, turns them away. We're such softies here, I think. As I move around, I think some of our young people, or even our middle age, are so afraid to speak in case somebody might laugh at us. What's that? Why should we be afraid of that when these others are suffering so much for the cause of Christ? How they love the Lord. I always felt I was so unworthy to even mix with them. They made me think of the Scottish Covenanters, you know, that you've been reading about in years gone by, men who have died and have been burned to the stake because they love Christ so much. Well, that same love seems to permeate the meetings where I have been with them. And I just felt I was back in the first century somehow with those lovely Christians. In the city of Minsk, I was asked to give a radio interview. You can imagine the telegram I sent to the Lord. The director of the hotel called me to his room, and when I went down, he says, "Here's this lady, and she's got this big tape recorder on the table, and she wants to interview you on the radio." Oh, I thought, dear, what am I going to say? But God wonderfully undertook, and he gave the words. And this girl who interviewed me was very sympathetic. She didn't ask these tricky things, you know, to make it hard for us. But she asked leading questions. "Why are you a Christian? What do you think of the people in Russia?" And I looked at her and I said, "Do you really want to know?" "Yes." She said, "What do you think?" I said, "Well, I think they're very unhappy. The only happy people I've seen were the Christians, and the others look so miserable." And she said, "Why do you think that is?" I said, "Because they don't know the living God who created them. They haven't got satisfaction in their hearts. And until we get right with the Lord, we'll never be fully satisfied. Because things, material things, can never fill that void that God has placed that He alone can fill." And she was very impressed by this. So she asked more questions. And after the interview, she asked me to write a newspaper article. And she promised to send it to me afterwards, but I've never received it. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if it just simply wasn't passed by the people who scrutinized the letters. Because the first thing that they took from me when I was leaving the country were all the newspaper clippings from their front pages where they condemn Christianity and they condemn the Christian radio broadcast and they condemn the registered church as well as the unregistered churches, and they tell the young people not to have anything to do with Christianity. They say this is just a cloak for imperialistic politics. And there's no truth in religion and Christianity. So I thought I'd get those articles and show some of our clergy around here who give such glowing reports about Russia. And some of them are even so communistic that they say, well, Christianity and communism can go hand in hand. It can't. The communists don't want Christians. They hate Christianity. Lenin often spoke against any faith of any kind. And even Karl Marx in his writings has been so dead against Christianity or faith in God. And consequently, there could never be this dialogue between communists and Christians. Because, you see, the Christians have to be loyal to Christ. The communists have to be loyal to the state. And they refer to the state as Mother Russia. And they are supposed to, the young people are taught to feel that everything comes from Mother Russia, from the mother state, not from God or God's people. And it's against the law for any Christian group to help anyone financially. But these unregistered Christians say, oh, so many of our families' husbands are in prison. And their families would starve if we didn't help them. So we've got to disregard this rule and we must help them. And even though they have so little themselves, they sacrificially give to help one another. And how I praise God for Mrs. Vince. She's a remarkable woman. I had the joy of meeting her. And we had a difficult time getting together. Because I had to meet with her secretly, and this secret meeting took place in one of the cities. She came to somebody's home, and another lady had to meet me at the railway station, and unobtrusively I had to follow her, and then we got in a taxi, and before long the police were following us, and we'd hop out of the taxi and go into another one or walk around for a while. And eventually we got to our destination, where we had a nice talk with Mrs. Vince and some of the other women. Dear Mrs. Vince went through such a lot, but she was a brave woman. She lost her husband. He was a preacher of the gospel, and he died in prison. And now her son is in prison, and she said to me with her big, mournful brown eyes, she looked at me and she said, "Mary, I don't think my son will ever finish his prison sentence because he's so weak." She said, "I don't think he'll live that long." But she said, "I write to him and say, be true to the Lord. Never let the Lord down. No matter what it costs you." Brave mother. He's her only child. He's a grown man, of course, but she just loves him and always encourages him to follow the Lord. I saw some of her letters. Somebody had handed me a copy, and I thought, oh, what a lovely mother she is. What a spiritual woman she is. To her, Christ is everything. Now her grandson is in prison, too. She herself has been in prison for 3 years. I asked her what it was like, and it's not like our prisons here, believe me. It's much worse. The food is so poor, and they're not allowed the privileges that our prisoners have. And it's really very difficult. But for Christ's sake, they're willing to suffer. And we thank God for that. I met my cousin Peter for the first time. A lovely looking man of 42 only. And he's been in prison 4 times. I said, "Peter, whatever did you do?" "Why," he said, "I was preaching the gospel." He said, "God has called me to spread the gospel in Siberia." He said, "You know, in Siberia we have thousands of people who have never even heard of Jesus Christ." And he said, "I would go into a new area, start a meeting in a home, and people would get converted, and there would be such crowds that the police would start coming in to see what's wrong or what's happening, and then the police would arrest him." And he said, "It's been very hard to be separated from his wife and children all those years. But," he said, "I cannot stop preaching. I must spread the gospel. God has called me to do this." And I just couldn't help but admire a dear man like that. A handsome man, a good preacher. He would have it so wonderful in this country or America or anywhere where the Russians are living. They would just treat him with such high regard. But there he's getting this terrible prison treatment. And I think he'll be imprisoned very shortly again because the police are following him everywhere and snapping pictures, and you know, they're trying to get all kinds of evidence against him. But he says, "Mary," and he spoke to me with tears in his eyes. He said, "Mary, how can I help but spread the gospel?" He said, "If these people will never hear, can't you imagine their life without Christ?" I said, "Peter, I hope you will spread the gospel. And I know that God will strengthen you if you have to be imprisoned again." And he says, "You know, God does. He gives us the grace to put up with it. The grace to put up with the separations." He loves his wife very dearly. You know, Lupa and Peter are like 16-year-old sweethearts, loving to hold hands as they walk together. And I was down in the metro with them, and we sat there in among those noisy trains. There were no microphones there, and we could speak freely, and it wasn't so cold down there. But then when the noise would be too much, then we'd go out and walk in the snow. But we couldn't speak freely in the hotel room because I had a very special table with a microphone underneath. However, Peter and Luba both assured me that they're going to go on spreading the good news wherever they can. And I thank God for that. The Lord gave us opportunity to meet with Christians in the city of Rostov on the Don. And in Rostov, the Christians are so, they're such a big group that they can't fit into homes anymore. So they meet in a backyard. And I'll never forget the meeting where I was with them. And these dear people just stood around, huddled together. It was cold, very cold that night. But there they were, standing together, worshiping God, disregarding the cold feet and the shaking bodies. But they sang and they prayed, and several men gave them a lovely message. Again, without a Bible, their Bibles were confiscated. But they knew the scriptures. What man quoted 60 Bible verses? And I thought, oh, how shameful it is that we don't know the scriptures like that. We have all kinds of translations and sizes and prints, and we don't bother to memorize the scriptures. But these men memorized the scriptures, and they were expounding the word. It was really thrilling to hear. Then they asked me to say something, and while I was speaking, I was tugged. My coat was tugged in the back, and I stopped. And I realized why they did that, because 8 police walked into the room, not into the backyard, and we didn't know what to expect. We really didn't, because the last time they were there, they had slashed the tent that the Christians had over their heads, and they broke up the meeting. They beat some of the people, and they arrested the leaders. So now we didn't know what would happen, but while we were standing there, this leader began to pray, and he preached a little gospel message, pleading with people, and then he prayed for these police. And he says, oh God, you know these 8 men are here for a specific purpose, but Lord, touch their hearts, help them to become Christians. May they know your joy and your peace. I thought he was so brave to pray like that. And then a little man came and whispered to us that the police wanted me. And I thought, well, here goes. I don't know what's going to happen. But the Lord filled my heart with such joy at that time that I couldn't care less what did happen. You feel like that. You know you're so in His control that nothing worries you or bothers you anymore. I just started to pray for my family that God would be very near to them and help them. And then the preacher just held my hand and he said, don't you go. I was just ready to go to the police thinking that's what I was supposed to do. But he says, you just stay here until I tell you what to do. And then he closed their whole meeting in prayer, told the people to go home quietly, and he loosened the light bulb and the backyard was in darkness. Well, a lady quickly came and took my hat off. I didn't know what was going to happen. And she put a gray scarf around my head like the other women wore. And the women all came real close to me and just ushered me right out to the street. And the police were standing there hoping to find me. And I was out there already. And young Michael, a young man in whose backyard this meeting took place, took me by the arm and just whisked me off toward the bush. And we walked for a long, long time. By then, I was really in good nick. I had done a lot of walking in Russia, and what's several miles. So as we walked, we talked, and he told me about his own dear father. He said, my father loved the Lord. He loved to tell people about Christ. And because the police caught him preaching, they put him in prison. And then he had very rough treatment there because he was witnessing to the prisoners. And they used to beat him up for this. But he said he couldn't keep still because the prisoners were there. They'd never heard about Jesus Christ. They didn't even use his name as a swear word. They just didn't know who he was. And he was, while he was witnessing to them, he would be beaten. And he died later on from blood clots in the brain. But Michael said, I want to be a brave Christian like my father. He's only 23. And he said, look, I don't care what I have to pay for following the Lord, but I want to be a brave Christian like my mother and father. And I couldn't help but notice this everywhere I went, where the parents were strong, uncompromising Christians, the children wanted to be like those wonderful parents. And despite all the atheism that they were surrounded by, those youngsters have turned to Christ. So we thank God that He is able to change lives even there in the midst of communism. I must finish. I know you've had a big day here, but I want to just simply add that right now, tonight, there are two girls in prison whose mother I have met, a lovely little woman by the name of Mrs. Zeitz, of a little widow. And she told me about her girls being in prison for being involved in Christian work. And she said, you know, I got this letter from the authorities, and she showed me the letter. And as I read the letter, I could see how diabolical they can be, because they had written that the girls have been separated. They have been forbidden to talk to anyone about Christ. They have been forbidden to pray. And who knows what tactics they used. And they said that the mother is forbidden to write anything of a spiritual nature to her girls, or they will receive further punishment. And then they added a clause at the end which really nearly broke my heart. They said, these girls will be with us for over 3 years, and by then they will be on our side. We'll train them. And the mother was more distressed about this than anything else. She said, I'm not sorry they're in prison for suffering for Christ, but she said, I don't want them to let the Lord down. Oh, she said, if they turn their back on God, it will be just too much. She said, what can I do? And I said, my dear sister, I'm going to ask the Australian women to pray for you and to pray for your girls, that God will keep them in His hand. He will. I reassured her again and again that we will pray and that God is able to make those girls so strong that nothing will change them, that they will be true to the Lord to the end. And this mother was so glad to hear that. And I would value your prayers for Ludmilla and Larissa, two sisters in their 20s. I thought to myself, 3 years from now, what year will that be? 1978, 79, 1980, probably 1981, they'll get out. That's a long time. They need our prayers. Girls, will you pray for them? Pray for this mother, that God will keep comforting her. He is the God of all comfort, and He can comfort her heart. And I know He can strengthen those dear girls. I'm glad that our God is not limited by time or space, but He can reach out over those 9,000 miles to where those girls are. He knows exactly where they are, and He could comfort them and strengthen them as you pray. And I just want to enlist your prayers for the people who were in my address book. I had about 100 names and addresses in my address book, 60 relatives, and about 40 other Christian people who wanted me to correspond with them and to whom I wanted to send certain things that they needed. And as I left the country, this address book was taken from me. And oh, I felt heartsick about it, because I'm not a bit surprised but that every one of those people have been visited by the KGB. I had already a number of letters from relatives. I left a couple of addresses. I left my address with a couple of people. I had forgotten about that. And I thought, oh, they took my address book. How will I ever contact the Christians now? They also confiscated my diary, my two diaries that I had kept, and they confiscated all these newspaper articles and all of my film. Oh, I could have shown you so much, because we took pictures of groups of Christians. Mrs. Vince wanted me to show you her picture. She said, I want the people to see a thankful mother, thankful for their prayers. And others who were in those pictures. But all of this has been confiscated. 30 rolls of film is a lot of film. And I'm so sorry that it's all gone. But they need our prayers. My cousin had written to me since I've come home now, and she says, so much has happened since you've left, but I can't write about it. Another Christian had written and said, oh, sister, since you've left, over 100 Christians have been arrested. And, you know, I'm wondering if I'm even to blame. At first, I just couldn't sort of forgive myself for having even kept a diary or having had all the names and addresses in this address book. But I never dreamed that this would be taken from me. However, I know that God can overrule and He can protect His own. We need to pray for those dear ones. Will you pray with me that God will protect His own and that He will strengthen them? Everywhere I went, Christians would say, "Sister, we don't want it any easier. We just want to be true to the Lord. Pray that God will help us to be strong. We don't want to let Him down. We want to be true to Him." Nowhere have I heard anyone say, "Oh, it's too hard for us. Pray that we'll be freed and, you know, that we'll have a luxurious life." No, nowhere. All they wanted was to be true to God. And I know you will pray. May the Lord bless you.